Yo, thanks for tuning in and listening to the Grizz Podcast. Today is Wednesday, March 13th, 2019, and I am coming at you from the basement of my home, aka the Grizz Cave, here in Huntingtown, Maryland. I'm sorry for missing an episode last week. I was going through a lot with my issues and just overwhelmed with life, had a lot going on, so I was unable to prepare and record and post an episode of the Grizz Podcast. But I'm back this week, and on this episode, you're basically going to hear the sound of the Apostle Paul giving me a flying knee to my face. So here we go.
Yo, what's up, all my brothers from other mothers around the world? Gets a little crazy up in here, you know what I'm saying?
So here we go. To be a man.
What is manliness?
So here we go.
What is the essence of true masculinity?
Dude, listen to me.
Hey.
Who do we look to as a living example of manliness?
Yo.
My brothers from other mothers. The Lord Jesus Christ.
Welcome to the Grizz Podcast.
Always keeping it raw, real, and relevant.
Welcome to the Grizz Podcast.
The whole mission of this podcast is to help guide, encourage, and equip Christian dudes like you to live the manly life that God's calling us to live.
My brothers from other mothers.
Yeah.
Here we go.
Welcome to the Grizz Podcast.
Always keeping it raw, real, and relevant.
Welcome to the Grizz Podcast.
So like a few weeks ago, I'm sitting on my comfy couch early in the morning, dogs laying at my feet, snoring. They're snoring. I'm not snoring. And I got a hot cup of Starbucks steaming beside me. I'm sipping on it. And I got my Bible open to 2 Timothy. I had just read it. And there I am, having my morning quote-unquote devotion time or quote-unquote quiet time or whatever you choose to call it. Sounds real spiritual, right? And I thought to myself, you know, maybe I should take a pic right now of my Bible with my coffee, with the dog sleeping in the background, and I'll post it to social media. I mean, people will love that. I bet I'll get a ton of likes for that. But I refrained. I think it was because of what I was just reading in 2 Timothy. You see, I've been mauling on who wrote 2 Timothy, the person behind it, the Apostle Paul. and where he actually was when he wrote that particular letter. And I've also been mulling on what he says in the letter and even what he doesn't say in the letter. Because what he doesn't say in this letter is just as powerful as what he does say. And you'll see what I mean. So anyway, I get done reading 2 Timothy and I'm tempted to post this pic of my devotion time. But suddenly, I got this old guy glaring at me from his prison cell. And he's shaking his gray head and he's saying, "Don't be a poser, Jason. Please, Jason, don't be a poser. We don't need any more of those guys, Jason. Look at me, Jason. Look at me here in my prison cell. Feel what I feel. Hear what I hear. Smell what I smell. And imitate me. And just live your Christian life. Just live it." The truth is, guys, sometimes I have been such a spiritual poser. And I hate that part of me. I mean, what is it with us when we spiritually pose? I mean, seriously, what's the psychology behind all of that? Is it that we want others to know all the godly things we do so that they'll think more highly of us? And seriously, when we have a quote-unquote devotion time or a quote-unquote quiet time with God, who are we really doing that for? What's that really about? It's supposed to be a private time between us and the Lord. But how quickly we Americanized Christians use social media to corrupt such a good thing and show off. It's sad. No, actually, it's pathetic. And I don't want to be that guy anymore. Hey, look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look at me having my comfy, cozy, quiet time with God for all my social media friends and followers to see. Give me some likes. Because I need the likes. Poser. That's who that is. The Apostle Paul totally put me in check. You see, the book of 2 Timothy, it's the Apostle Paul's second and final letter to young Pastor Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith. Paul's been a father figure and an amazing spiritual mentor to him. He's trained him for the spiritual battles of life and pastoral ministry, not just with his words, but most of all through his godly example. You see, I've learned over the years that real discipleship is more caught than taught, and that's what Paul did with Timothy. As Paul writes this heartfelt letter, his execution is literally being planned by the powers that be. He's in Rome. And Nero is the emperor, and Nero hates Christians, especially Paul. And Nero is soon to execute him for his unwavering faith in Christ and his unrelenting spread of the gospel throughout the Roman-controlled world. And Paul knows it's coming soon, his departure from this life into the next. He speaks of it towards the end of this letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, this is what he says. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." That phrase, "the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knows it's coming soon. So knowing that context, it radically changes the way I read this letter of 2 Timothy. It also radically changes the way I view myself as I sit on my cozy, comfy couch in my living room with the heat set at 66 degrees on a cold winter day, and I got my hot Starbucks in my hand, and I'm having my precious quiet time. You see, the more I learn about this man, the Apostle Paul, the more I realized that he is on a whole different level than Jason George. He's like this elite fighter slash warrior, like some sort of spiritual commander in God's spec ops. I'm serious. This man of God passionately fights for what he believes in, even till the very end. He goes down swinging. He never, ever quits. Even in prison, awaiting his execution from Nero, we see that he's constantly fighting. And you ask, fighting for what? First of all, he's fighting to grow and become a better man. He knows he's not perfect. He knows he doesn't have it, quote unquote, all together. He knows there's still room for him to grow, to mature, to transform. And until the moment he takes his last breath, that's what he's going to strive for. Because he knows that pleases his commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. He also constantly fights for the gospel, to spread it, to share it with anyone who will listen. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He also constantly fights to build up believers in their faith, believers like Timothy, whom he's writing to. The majority of the letter is to build Timothy up, to help him in his life and ministry. You see, the Apostle Paul, he's a fighter, an elite fighter, and he's still fighting because the final bell has not yet rung. And I realize that all of these things Paul fights for, they're not just something he does randomly or periodically or when he feels in the mood. No, this is who he is. This is what he does every single day of his life since that day on the Damascus Road when the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him and saved him and turned his whole life around. See Acts chapter 9. This fight, it's who he is. It's his identity. It's his person. He can't stop. He won't stop, no matter the cost. This man, Paul, this manly man, this elite fighter, he's endured horrific and continual amounts of pain and suffering for his commitment to Christ. According to his letter that he wrote to the believers in Corinth, he says he's been imprisoned multiple times. He has suffered countless beatings. He's often been near death. He's had people physically pulverize him by throwing stones at him and leaving him for dead. He's been shipwrecked and even spent a night and a day adrift at sea. He's been on frequent long journeys by foot to spread the gospel to new regions of the world where people have never heard it. He says he's been in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own countrymen, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from fake Christians who were trying to take him out. And he said he's constantly enduring toil and hardship with many sleepless nights. He's often in hunger and thirst, often enduring cold and exposure to the elements. And at the end of his life, we see here in this letter of 2 Timothy that he's been abandoned by those who are closest to him when he took a stand for the gospel in Rome under the evil emperor Nero. He was abandoned. Oh, and we also know that this brother, this fighter, he's also battled anxiety and even depression. He mentions both of those things in his letters to the church at Corinth. In fact, in one letter, he says that he despaired of life itself. That's how bad it was. He didn't want to live anymore. And the list goes on and on and on for this fighter, for this man of God. He gets knocked down 1,000 times, and he keeps getting back up. The Apostle Paul, he is no spiritual poser. He's the real deal. He just lives it. And I was thinking how some guys, You know how they like to take their shirt off and show off all their tats? And I'm not against tats. I have one. But sometimes, even with Christians and tats, I'm like, what are we doing? What's that quote-unquote spiritual tat really all about? I mean, are you trying to look more spiritual than you really are by having that? Are you posing? Dude, listen to me. When the Apostle Paul's skin was exposed, when his shirt came off, he was tatted up. But his tats, they weren't made from ink. His physical body was tatted with widespread scars, bruises, and injuries. He didn't need ink to identify with Christ or to show off his allegiance to Christ. You know what I'm saying? The widespread scars, bruises, and injuries spoke a message much louder than any ink could ever communicate. What message? That he's the real deal. That he ain't no poser. He's a fighter. He's a real man. And there aren't many like him. The dude is one of my heroes. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he writes these sobering words to Timothy. And these words, dude, listen to me. This is what I keep going back to over the last month because it keeps me from posing. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." As he writes this letter from his cold Roman prison cell, he says the only human friend he has with him is Luke. I mean, did you get that? All other believers, even church leaders who rolled with him, they have forsaken him. Never leave a man behind, right? Those guys obviously didn't go through the same buds training that Paul did. So they left Paul. Many of those closest to him, whom he loved and thought he could count on no matter what, they completely abandoned him when he needed them the most. And he wants his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, to come to him in prison and to also try and bring Mark with him. Now, what's that all about? Well, most of all, I believe that Paul wants their companionship during his final days in this fallen, sinful, and jacked up world. I mean, we all need companionship. All of us. So many Christian dudes, especially Christian leaders, they're so lonely. I know that for a fact. I talk to them. I deal with it sometimes. But I've learned the hard way over the years not to isolate, but to reach out for connection, whether through text messaging, email, phone, FaceTime, or meeting, getting together. Man, we need each other. God did not wire us to live and do this Christian life as lone rangers. But here's this guy, Paul, for the sake of the gospel. He's abandoned by many of those who are closest to him. And right now, as he's writing this letter of 2 Timothy, the only one with him is Luke. Man, think about that. Some of his closest brothers in Christ, they sold out. Fear got the best of them. The cost of being there with Paul, of identifying with him, and identifying most of all with Christ before Emperor Nero, it was too great a cost for many Christians, even Christian leaders. And so they abandoned Paul. But Paul still loves them. That's why he said what he said. May it not be charged against them. Paul goes on in this very personal letter to Timothy, and he tells him to bring him his cloak. His cloak. That's a warm, heavy outer garment, a type of coat that would keep him warm. So obviously he wants it because he's cold. You see, Paul's older now as he writes this letter, this last letter to Timothy. He's probably around 65-ish from what I've read from scholars. And FYI, there's no heat in his prison cell. Actually, it wasn't a quote-unquote prison cell like us Americans picture. It wasn't one like our American inmates get because, you know, they got rights too, and we still got to treat them humane regardless of what they've done. No, Paul's situation is much different. Here's his reality. He's in a cold, dark, damp, smelly, and probably rat-infested Roman dungeon. That was his lodging place. That's where he's writing this letter from. He's shivering as he's writing. That's why he wants his cloak. And he's still suffering in physical pain from whatever that guy, Alexander the Coppersmith, did to him. I mean, Paul said to Timothy, I just read it to you, that that guy did him much harm. And he warned Timothy to beware of him because he greatly opposes their message of the gospel. And I notice in this final letter to Timothy, he's not asking Timothy to bring a good defense attorney from the ACLJ. Now, you don't hear any of this, hey, bring that Jay Sekulow guy with you. He'll get me out of this mess. I got rights, you know. Nah, man. You're not going to hear any of that from this fighter. Because he knows that none of that is going to float with Emperor Nero. You know what we don't hear Paul doing in this last letter to Timothy? Whining. Complaining. Woe is me. There is no self-pity. There's no sense of entitlement. There's no, I want my best life now. And most of all, there's no quitting. Shivering and in pain, Paul is simply asking Timothy that he and Mark come be with him and bring him his winter coat. And check this out. He also asked him to bring him his books, and he says, especially bring the parchments. What are the parchments? Dude, that's his Bible. That's his personal scrolls of the Old Testament scriptures. Man, think about that. I mean, really mentally chew on that piece of steak for a moment. Instead of focusing just on himself and his survival, this dude, Paul, is in a cold, dark, damp, smelly, and most likely rat-infested, I hate rats, Roman dungeon, and he knows he's about to be executed by Nero, and he's writing a letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, to continue to help guide, encourage, and equip this young pastor in his faith, but also in his evangelistic pastoral ministry. But then he, Paul, simply requests that Timothy and Mark come be with him in his final days and bring his coat, his books, and his Bible. Why? Why would he request his books and Bible in his final days? Because, as I told you, Paul is a fighter, and he ain't done fighting. As I said earlier, he's fighting to be a better man, to keep growing, maturing, transforming. That's why I believe he wants his books and Bible, first and foremost. And he also wants them because he's going to fight to use them to do, you know, what he can with the little bit of time he's got left here in this temporal world to impact others. Like, I don't know, like maybe he needs his books and his Bible because he's planning to write like 10 more letters if he can. I don't know. One thing I do know, as I said, he's not going to lay down and feel sorry for himself. There is no self-pity in this manly man. He's well aware of the cost involved for stepping up and manning up and following Christ and spreading the unpopular anti-Roman message of the gospel. But he's a fighter. That's who he is. He can't stop. He won't stop. And how does he do that? How does he keep pressing on with such pain, suffering, abandonment, threats, opposition? Here's the secret sauce. You ready for this? Number one, Paul is a man of continual prayer who continually finds supernatural strength in Christ's power, not himself. That's the first thing I see here. Paul is a man of continual prayer who continually finds supernatural strength in Christ's power, not himself. He says in 2 Timothy 4:17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." In Philippians 4:13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Listen, my brothers, you can't hang in there, and neither can I. You can't hang in there and be the man God's calling you to be, to bear your cross, to endure whatever pain and suffering he has for your life without Christ empowering you. Let me grab a sip here of my drink, and I'm going to say that again. You can't hang in there and be the man God's calling you to be, to bear your cross, to endure whatever pain and suffering he has for you in your life without Christ empowering you. You see, there is a supernatural indwelling power that God can give a Christian man. That's what Paul needed, and that's what Paul had. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Those are his words. Man, that's what I need. That's what I'm daily asking for as I go through my own pain and suffering that life is throwing at me, as I bear my own cross, and you have yours to bear. Yours is different than mine. That's what you need. You can't do it on your own. I just finished that book by Navy SEAL David Goggins that's entitled Can't Hurt Me. And first of all, let me say, I respect and appreciate David Goggins, his vulnerability in the book, his work ethic, his grit, tenacity, endurance, his service to our country as a Navy SEAL. But honestly, a friend of mine, we were talking about this. He agrees with me. He brought it up before I did. I mean, the further along I got in the book, In my opinion, Goggins comes across like a cocky, arrogant, self-absorbed man who thinks he can overcome anything and everything, that he can do it with his power. And newsflash, guys, I know it's a best-selling book, but he can't. It's a lie. Yes, he's a Navy SEAL. Yes, he's an elite ultra marathon runner or whatever they're called. But let me ask you this. Can he lay down his cocky, arrogant, self-absorbed life and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this antichrist world even unto death? Can he do that? Can he be a godly man? The real deal. Can he be a godly husband and dad who's faithful to his wife and kids, even behind the scenes? Can he forgive his father who abused he and his mother? Can he spread the gospel to the ends of the earth? Can he disciple other men? Can he handle the loss of a child? Can he handle the loss of his physical health with something like cancer or Lyme disease or a car accident? Can he handle mental illnesses, things like anxiety, severe anxiety, panic attacks, depression, bipolar, etc.? Can he handle the reality of his death and standing before his Creator? I can't handle any of that apart from Christ. No man can. You can't. The Apostle Paul couldn't handle what he was going through. Not on his own. You young, sharp, and strong young men who are listening to me right now, really listen to me. There are some things in life that will crush you. There are things that can happen to you that eventually, man, they will crush your spirit. They can crush your mental health. They can crush your physical health, your marriage, your family, your business, your ministry. And that's why we need the supernatural strength of God to help us through in those moments. And there is a supernatural strength that comes from God that He can give to His people. And Paul had that. And Paul constantly prayed for that. And he stayed away from the things that zapped that spiritual strength out of him, like sin. Sin always zaps our spiritual strength out of us, especially sexual sin. Just a little FYI there. Number two, how does he keep pressing on with such pain, suffering, abandonment, threats, and opposition? You know what else I see? This dude, he also intentionally keeps his mental focus away from the pain and misery of the moment. And instead, he intentionally and continually puts his mental focus on God and on the amazing life that's soon to come in heaven. In 2 Timothy 4:18, he says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Paul's thinking about heaven continually. That's one of the reasons he keeps pressing on. He knows that this life, it's the only hell he's ever going to go through. And if you're a believer in Christ, this life, what you're going through right now, it's the only hell you're ever going to go through. It's the only hell I'm ever going to go through. In Colossians 3:2, the Apostle Paul said, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Paul's mental focus is not on his pain and misery in that Roman dungeon, but it's on God and on the amazing life that's to come in heaven. Paul knows, he knows it down deep, that the moment his head is separated from his body by the cold, sharp Roman sword, he's going to be in the presence of his Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul knows that in his presence, there will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, just like Psalm 16:11 says. And that's why he says what he says in Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. That's far better for me, he says. C.S. Lewis said, if you look at history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. As I keep saying, Paul is a fighter. He's an elite fighter, and he's not done fighting. Makes me think of that inspiring Rocky scene in Rocky V when Rocky says to Tommy Gunn, you know, they get in that street fight and Tommy gets the best of him and knocks him down and Rocky's bleeding. But Tommy gets back up. Rocky gets back up. And he turns and he looks at Tommy, who's walking away thinking he won the fight. And he says, hey, old Tommy, I ain't hear no bell. One more round. And they go at it. Because Balboa's a fighter. And he finishes the fight. He takes it to Tommy. He whoops him. I love that scene. But that's fiction, man. Paul is the real deal. And Paul is a fighter. And he's not done fighting. The dude chooses to spend the remaining days of his life in that cold, dark, damp, smelly, and most likely rat-infested Roman dungeon. I hate rats. Not whining. He's not complaining. He's not feeling sorry for himself. But rather, what's he doing? He's praying. He's reading. He's studying. And writing letters to impact others. No matter what the circumstances of his life, the dude has learned to be content with them. He says that in Philippians 4:12. So even in a cold, dark, damp, smelly, and most likely rat-infested Roman dungeon, I hate rats, he's going to do the best he can where he's at with what he has in the power of Christ. Why? Because that's what fighters do. That's what real men do. And he's doing it. He's doing the best he can where he's at with what he has in the power of Christ. He won't let his circumstances discourage or deter him. Surrender is not an option. You can take every single thing away from Paul, but you can't take his willful decision to trust and to obey the Christ who died for him. He won't quit. He just won't quit. He won't even allow his mind to entertain that satanic-inspired idea. And I can guarantee that every single morning he woke up, if he even got sleep for that night, that he heard Satan whisper in his mind things like, it's not worth it. Just tap out. Just throw in the towel. Just ring the bell, man. Get out of here. Man, I hear the enemy. I heard him this week. There were times I felt like just completely caving in. And I'm not going through anything close to what Paul went through. Honestly, I know nothing of that level of manliness. I'm like a yellow belt Boy Scout compared to the Apostle Paul. And he's like some sort of spiritual ninth degree mixed martial arts black belt master leading God's SEAL Team 6 when it comes to this manliness thing. I mean, I want to be that kind of manly, but I'm so often not. I'm fighting for that. I'm praying for that. But honestly, Some days I suck at it. Some days I fail. Some days I hate who I am. I hate the things I say. And I hate the things I do. And some days I feel like giving up on following Christ, on my marriage, parenting, evangelism, discipleship, the podcast. My brothers, listen to me. Following Christ, being a real man, every day is a fight. And the only easy day was yesterday. That Navy SEAL motto must be our motto too. It is manly to fight. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's how we roll. That's why Paul so often used fight language in his letters, especially to Pastor Timothy. Because don't ever think real pastoral ministry is a cakewalk. Man, I see all these quote-unquote church people and even quote-unquote church leaders on social media posting pics and writing posts to make themselves look so godly. And I think, posers. And they irritate me. You know what I'm talking about. I'm sick of it. And you know why I'm sick of it? You know why I get irritated with them the most? Because I see myself. Because I've done it. If you're one of those guys, cut it out. Grow up. Man up. Let's just be the real deal. Here's a thought. Let's just live it. Behind the scenes, in the trenches of life, in the trenches of family, work, ministry. Let's just live it. Let's just do it. Instead of showing it off, making ourselves look better than we really are, because you know your issues. You know what you struggled with this week. You know what you fell to this week. I hope you do. I hope you're honest with yourself. Yeah, you got a real problem if you don't just pose to the world, but you're a poser to yourself. Jeez. We got to do what we do for an audience of one. And we fight for that. Don't ruin a good thing like a morning quiet time by spiritually showing off. Well, let me wrap this up. The main thing I want to encourage and exhort you with is that it's manly to fight for the things that truly matter. And no matter what you're facing right now, don't be discouraged. Don't you quit. It'll be worth it in the end. God has promised that. And in the present, whatever you're going through, He can give grace and strength for the moment. Keep on fighting in His strength. And what are we fighting for? Here's a list of some things that came to my mind that you need to be daily fighting for if you're not. Number one, you need to fight to read and study your Bible. You say, well, that doesn't seem very hard. That seems easy. Yeah. Try to do that consistently and daily, and you'll see the opposition you come against for that. The things that will try to distract you or discourage you from doing that. Sometimes there's almost like a spiritual warfare going on with me just over getting in the Word and praying. Like the enemy hates it when I do that. You need to fight to read and study your Bible. You need to fight to be a man of prayer. Schedule prayer in your day. Write it on your to-do list. Make a time when you're going to really focus and pray. I know you can pray everywhere at any time, but a lot of you aren't doing that. Man, if you spent half the amount of time in prayer that you do looking at your phone of stupid crap, my goodness, what kind of man would you be? What changes could be taking place in your marriage, your family, your ministry? For me too, guys. I mean, one of the greatest things that Apple did with the new iPhones is it's showing you your screen time, how much time you stay on screen and where you're spending your time on screen. Is it with productivity apps or is it with social media apps? And it's disgusting what I've seen of myself at times for how much time I've spent on social media. Now, there can be good things on social media that I'm doing, talking to other guys on the Grizz Tribe closed Facebook group or posting some things to help guys out. But some of it's not. You got to fight also for your personal purity. And man, I want to open this can of worms again, but I'm not right now. All I'll say on this is that I feel like a lot of you that listen to this podcast that I talk to, sometimes I worry about you because I feel like with the fight for your personal purity, you're just kind of softly punching at it. You're punching at it like this little Girl Scout selling her cookies outside Starbucks. Stop punching at sexual sin and things like looking at porn and masturbating. Stop punching at it like a little Girl Scout who's out there selling her cookies. Rise up and kill your sin. Make war. You also got to fight to admit, listen to this, you fight as a man to admit where you're wounded. You're wounded as a man. Somebody's wounded you. For me, my stepmother wounded me deeply. One of my stepbrothers wounded me. My father, my biological father, wounded me. I've been wounded by other family members. And I've had to work through that. That's not easy. That's a fight. That doesn't all of a sudden happen. That takes time to work through. It's taken me years. I'm still working through it. But you got to stop denying. You got to stop medicating your wounds with sinful stuff. And with God's power, listen, with Him helping you, you heal. You come clean. You deal with it. And He gives you the power to even forgive those who've wounded you. Make no mistake, it's a fight. We also fight to make peace with those that we've wounded. We ask for forgiveness. As a father, I've had to do that many times with my kids, especially my oldest daughter, Autumn. She was my first, and I've learned a lot with her because I've made a lot of mistakes with her. The way I've responded in anger, being super harsh on her, critical of her, even at times feeling like I bullied her, the way I came across, the way I am sometimes intimidated her and scared her. She's told me that. And with tears in my eyes, I've had to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please show me grace. Be patient with me. Because I don't want to do any of that anymore. I want to change. I don't want to treat you like that. I don't want to make you feel the way you're saying I made you feel. It's a fight. You got to fight to be the provider, the protector, and to sacrificially serve your wife and kids daily. I'm talking about you help clean, you help cook, you help pick up the kids, you help take them to practice, do the laundry, do the dishes, help clean up the dog poop in the yard, help paint the living room, vacuum your wife's car out if she needs it, etc. Some of you guys are like, oh man, I have to do this. No, you get to do this because it's a privilege to be a husband and a dad. Do you know how many guys would trade you? And listen, every single day, self-centered, self-absorbed Jason George, I got to remind myself, it's not about you, Jason. It's not about your needs and desires being met first. You are placed of God here in this home, Jason, to be a humble, sacrificial, loving, manly servant to your wife and your three kids. And that means that you got to daily die to yourself. Well, you think that's easy? That's a fight. That's the fight of my life. The hardest place for me to live out Christianity is here in my home with my family. That's where I fail the most. And some of you, man, you just said amen right there in your car, didn't you? You know. You got to fight to share the gospel with that lost friend, that coworker, that classmate, or that family member. You got to fight to pray for their salvation. I have family members that I'm praying for their salvation. I pray for my kids daily. I don't know if all my kids are saved, genuinely. I'm praying for them. Any kid can make a profession of faith, pray a prayer, raise a hand. But are they really saved? Does their life bear fruit that shows that Christ is in them? Let me ask you guys this. When's the last time you prayed and wept for a lost person? Because if you haven't, or you never have, if you're not, your heart ain't where it needs to be with God. And you got some serious growing up to do. As men, we also fight for widows. We fight for orphans. We fight for single moms. We fight for the oppressed. We fight for the victimized. How? By helping them. By taking up for them. By making the burden of life easier on them. We also fight, listen to me, to fix up our homes and our yards, to create a beautiful and peaceful, safe place for our wife and our kids and their friends and for guests to enjoy some sort of spiritual oasis from this harsh world. Don't make your home all about you and your family. Use it for the glory of God and to impact others. That's something I learned from my youth pastor, Tim Duggan Sr. And I'm trying to do that. It's a fight. Fight to sacrificially serve at your church. Pastor, teacher, leader. Maybe you're just a door holder. I don't know why I said that, just a door holder. You see, the door holder, you're going to be the one that gives that first impression for somebody walking in. Somebody that could be fighting, even coming to church. Someone that could be lost, doubting God, or just a complete atheist. So there's going to be mornings you don't even feel like holding the door. You certainly don't feel like smiling and being friendly. Man, nobody knows what I'm going through. I need someone to hold the door for me. I need like spiritual CPR. You could lay it aside on that morning, Sunday morning. To sacrificially serve at your church, to love and build up the family of God. All these people talking about, I didn't get anything out of church today. That's because church is not about just what you get. What about, I didn't get anything out of church today, but I poured myself out for the glory of God. We also fight to stand up and speak up at the right time and in the right way when evil tries to prevail. Evil often prevails when God's people do nothing and say nothing. I'm sick of Christian pacifists who say, I'm just going to pray about it. Like when someone is bullying the weak or demeaning or abusing women or being racist, like with their anti-Semitic comments, like Ilhan Omar, congressional representative from Minnesota, the things that she has said, the anti-Semitic things she has said recently. And Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, and the majority of the congressional Democrats, they have no spine to stand up and speak up and publicly call her out on it. That's weak, man. We as Christian men, we don't roll like that. Oh, there's a time to stand up and speak up, but we got to do it in love. We got to do it in the right way. You can do it in love and do it bold at the same time. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. We got to fight. We fight as men to work those extra hours or work that crummy side job without complaining, to get yourself or your family out of credit card debt, or to help pay off those med bills, or to buy that engagement ring, or to put that down payment on your first home, or to help that kid of yours get through college. You think I don't know what I'm talking about with this? Man, I've been working crummy side jobs for years while I'm trying to do my ministry, Narrow Trail Ministries and the Grizz podcast. Jeez, man. Painting, deck jobs, landscaping, mowing grass, weed whacking, trimming bushes, cutting down trees for people. It's what you do. It's a fighter, man. You got to fight to habitually eat healthy and to get your butt to the gym to become healthier, stronger, and even better looking. All right, here comes one of my rants. Dude, listen to me. Let me grab a sip of my coffee. Your body's the temple of God. See 1 Corinthians 6. And I know man looks on the outward. And so does your wife. You ever think about that? Your physical does matter. It is of, quote unquote, some value, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Your appearance does matter. Your body does matter. Your physical does matter. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I know it's not the most important thing about you, but I'm sick of Christian men living lazy, sloppy, unfit, and gluttonous lives while repping the name of Christ. I was that guy. And no more. You got to start implementing good, healthy habits to become a better man. You got to kill the old you. You got to put him to death daily. You got to be the new you, even when it comes to physical fitness and health. You have the ability to choose to change yourself for the better, and you have Christ in you to help you do that. So do it. Can't means won't. Guys, I'm on week 11 of consistently going to the gym at least 4 days per week. If I can do it, you can do it too. Sometimes I can't do much at the gym with my Lyme disease and my chronic migraines, which have been horrible the last 2 weeks. But I still go and do something. Last week, I went 6 days out of seven. This week, I've gone every day of the week. I haven't been able to do the best workout like I was 2 or 3 weeks ago. It was better. It still wasn't great. I don't run 5 miles. I'm not throwing up like incredible amounts of weight on the bench press or deadlift or squats. I can't do that right now with what I'm going through. But I'm doing the best I can with what I have, with where I'm at, and the power of Christ. Because that's what men do. That's what fighters do. I'm almost done, guys. Last thing. You got to fight to be a better friend. You got to be checking on your friends. You got to be praying for them. Don't just say on Facebook when they say something like in a post, "Hey man, I'm going to pray for you." No, I mean really pray for them. Like write it down. I'll write it on my to-do list because I'll forget. I had a friend tell me this week that he's going through horrible anxiety, panic attacks, and it just has wigged him out. Now he can't get his mind off of it. He's waiting for the next time he's going to have another one. It's called the fear response. I know all about it. It's nasty. So I've been praying for him. And I also been checking on him. I got another good friend that's going through Lyme disease right now. In many ways, he's worse than me. I've been praying for him. One of my other friends had his son at the hospital, his two sons at the hospital, children's hospital, getting serious treatments. One of his sons is crippled and in a wheelchair. And I told him I would pray for him and his sons as they're getting their treatment. And I really did. You got to check on your friends. You got to pray for them. You got to hold them accountable. You got to be constantly encouraging your friends. You got to be kicking them in the butt when they need it. And I know what some of y'all are thinking right now. Nobody ever checks on me. You have any idea how lonely I am? Nobody checks on me. Nobody in my church, not one guy from the men's ministry checks on me, what I'm going through. And I reached out, Jason. I'm just going to tell you to do what I'm trying to do. Do the opposite. Do the opposite of what they've done. You be to your friends what you wish they were to you, regardless if they do it back. Remember that whole do unto others thing? Yeah, we're actually supposed to live that. Not just post social media memes about it. Guys, we fight. All of this is a fight. We constantly fight because it's manly to fight. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's the Grizz tribe. It's manly to fight for the things that truly matter. Are you fighting? And if you are, don't stop fighting. Quitting is not an option. The only easy day was yesterday. Stop your whining. Stop your complaining. Stop your self-pity. It does you no good. It will destroy you and make things worse. You're not the only one going through some serious, painful crap. If you need to talk to someone, if you need to cry, if you need to vent, whatever, do it. I get it. I do it. Get it out. And then get up and let's go. One foot in front of the other, stepping up, manning up, grizzing. Hey guys, thanks so much for tuning in and listening to the Grizz Podcast. I realize that this particular episode went a little bit longer, and I'm not going to apologize for that because you can always press pause and come back and listen to the rest later. No big deal. Anyway, I want you to know, if you don't already know, the Grizz Podcast is an outreach of Narrow Trail Ministries Incorporated. Narrow Trail is a legit 501c3 nonprofit organization, and we fully rely on the prayers and financial support of listeners just like you to keep us doing what we're doing. So if this podcast is helping you, then please consider being a blessing back to our ministry by praying for us and by making a one-time donation or setting up a monthly recurring donation. You can do that at narrowtrail.com/give, narrowtrail.com/give. So that's it. I'm out. Keep me in your prayers. I'm leaving on Monday to head down to Nicaragua for a mission trip to check out House of Hope International, whom we are partnering with in 2019 to help them in their mission of helping women and children get out of sex trafficking and get into a gospel-centered rehabilitation center. That's what House of Hope is. I'm going there to check it out because the Grizz Tribe is raising some money for that. all the money that we're raising, we're selling some merchandise, you know what I'm saying, some t-shirts, sweatshirts, coffee mugs. 100% of the proceeds are going to House of Hope. Nobody's pocketing anything, okay? That's what's up. Anyway, keep me in your prayers. I'm praying for you guys, the tribe. Word to your mother.